So Susie and I were quite young when we started having kids. I would have been 23 when we went along to our first birth class at the hospital. We turned up, we got a name tag, we nervously walked into a room with about 10 couples, and mostly we looked around and they were older and more experienced in life than us. And then a nurse started the class. She said, "Okay, welcome everybody. We're going to do a quick warm-up activity. I want you to split yourself into groups of 5 or 6 people, and I want you to write down everything you know about the 3 stages of labor." And then people started talking, and presumably they'd read books and knew about all of this. But Susie and I just looked at each other and said, "There's 3 stages? And those classes were so helpful for us to do because they helped to ease the anxiety about what was ahead of us. Doing those classes meant that once labor started, sure, it was difficult, more difficult for Susie than for me, but once it started, we didn't panic. We had some sort of idea of what to expect. Now, in today's passage, Jesus speaks about a different kind of birth pain. And he tells us about this ahead of time so that we don't panic if these birth pains come on us. And so let's look at Mark chapter 13. And we'll try to understand what Jesus tells his disciples. First of all, the context is very important. This chapter begins as they're on their way out of the temple for the last time. Do you remember that what we've been learning? Do you remember how Jesus has been in the temple for the last few days and he's been teaching and he's been challenging the unbelief of the people who are running the temple? Well, one of Jesus' disciples says, "Wow, look, teacher, what massive stones." And he's not wrong. Apparently you can go to Jerusalem today and you can still see some of the stones that were at the bottom of the temple walls. And some of these stones are more than 12 meters long. Like I came in here with a tape measure during the week to see how big 12 meters is. 12 meters is from here at the pulpit to the back row of pews. So that's how long they are, and like 3 meters high. Like there's one stone that weighs more than an Airbus A380. So can you imagine this place? Magnificent. It's been built to last forever. But Jesus says, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." What? Jesus, what? When is this going to happen? Okay, so that's the context. Jesus is answering a question about the coming destruction of the temple. Now, Jesus begins his answer not by telling us when it's all going to happen. Actually, Jesus starts with an application. Jesus starts by telling us how we should live if we know that this is going to happen. And Jesus' message is, be alert, but not alarmed. Verse 5, he says, "Watch out." That means be alert. Verse 7, "Do not be alarmed." Some of you might remember that the former Prime Minister John Howard, that was his advice to the Australian people about terrorism. He said, "Australia, be alert. Don't just go through life sleepily thinking that everything's always going to be safe and nice and happy. But also don't panic. Don't freak out. That's not going to help anybody." Now, what Jesus is saying is watch out. Firstly, for people who will come and claim to be him. Now you might think that's a strange thing for someone to come and claim. But during the lifetime of Jesus' disciples, there were a number of people who came and claimed to be the Messiah. And it's not just back then. A quick search on Wikipedia shows that in just the last 100 years of our time, there's been at least 30 people who have claimed to be Jesus. And one of them lives right now in Queensland. And him and his wife run a radio station, and every second week they teach courses where they invite people to come and talk to Jesus. So let's listen to what Jesus says. Let's stick with the real Jesus who's described in the Bible. When Jesus says, do not be alarmed, he means don't be alarmed at the possibility of suffering. First of all, he says, there's going to be suffering that affects everybody in the world. There's going to be natural disasters like earthquakes. There's going to be man-made disasters like war and violence. Sometimes the suffering in our world can be a challenge to faith in Jesus. Doesn't he love me? Isn't he supposed to be the Prince of Peace? Then why do I look and see a world that seems so broken? And why do I feel that my life is so hard? Look what Jesus says in verse 8. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of what? The beginning of birth pains. So before the joy of a newborn baby comes the pain of labor. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that's what you should expect in this world. The second thing that they should expect is that Christians may suffer as they share the good news about Jesus. For some of you, the stuff in verse 9 about being handed over to the local council and flogged means whipped, that might seem outside your experience. And this, you know, the persecution of Christians has happened at different intensity in different times and different places. I know that some in our church have experienced this kind of thing. And I know that this is very real for so many of our Christian brothers and sisters in the world today. This time last year, when I was in Egypt, a normal Sunday visit to church meant walking past soldiers with machine guns, putting your bag through the metal detector to check for bombs. That was just seen as the normal way church happens. But worse than that, June last year, in Nigeria, 12 Christian villages were wiped out. All of the people killed. This month, there were 6 Christians in northern India who were killed when their prayer meeting was attacked. And today, there is a man named Simon Soheili in Iran who's waiting for trial. He's facing up to 10 years in prison for disturbing public order, propagating Christianity and connecting with foreign entities, which is a fancy way of saying he was sharing the gospel. Now, Jesus says, even when this kind of stuff happens, don't panic. God has not left you. In fact, it's through these experiences that God is specially present and powerfully at work. Actually, when we suffer for Christ, we draw near to him and find comfort in him, and we understand his love for us, for what he did when he suffered for us at the cross. We understand that in a deeper way. Look at verse 11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. God is at work. Do you know the famous words of Tertullian, an African Christian from the second century? He said, the blood of the martyrs is, does anyone know? The seed of the church. He's just observing that actually time and time again, God has used his people to preach the gospel powerfully during suffering. Okay, but where is all this heading to? If you find this chapter a bit difficult to follow, don't worry, you're not alone. Probably the disciples are fairly confused at this point. I think it's because Jesus is talking about two things, two connected things. On one hand, Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen during the lifetime of his 12 disciples, but also he seems to be talking about something in the longer term that hasn't happened yet. I mean, it's almost as if you're looking at this picture. Okay, so imagine you're looking at this beautiful view. You're describing the mountain on the right-hand side, the one closest to us. But as you're describing it, your view broadens to the mountains that are off in the distance, and you begin talking about them as well. I think this chapter's a bit like that. And what's the thing on the near horizon? Well, it's what Jesus said at the start of the chapter, that that temple, that magnificent religious building will be destroyed. If you ask me to sum up verses 14 down to 23, if I could just sum that up in one sentence, this would be the sentence. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, then get out, go to the hills. Sure, but what? Let me explain. 40 years after Jesus died, the Jewish people, the people of this city of Jerusalem that they're in now, the Jewish people rebelled against the powerful Roman emperor. And the city of Jerusalem was surrounded, and there was horrible death and starvation until eventually the Roman army broke into the temple. They set the holy place on fire. They put flags up to the emperor, and then they started making sacrifices, worshipping the emperor. So that sounds like an abomination. And then the soldiers started pulling the temple apart, stone by stone, and that's desolation. This was a humiliation of the Jewish people. And interestingly, history tells us that in those times, in those horrible and dark times, the Christians actually mostly followed Jesus' advice. They got out of the city before the worst happened. They said, actually, no, this is not our fight. Yeah? These guys and the Romans are fighting. It's not actually our business. The early Christians saw Jesus as worth dying for. They saw the gospel as worth dying for. But they didn't see the need to fight for their country. We come from our country. We love our neighbor. We honor our rulers. We serve our community, but we don't belong to our country. We belong to Jesus. A story. This may be a bit of a tangent, but I hope you'll see it's relevant. I once spoke to someone who was a missionary in China, and they told me about a friend who was invited to speak at one of the official Chinese government churches. And this friend was given a sheet of paper with a list of topics that he wasn't allowed to talk about. And one of the things that was on this list was the return of Jesus to judge the world. Not allowed to speak about that in the sermon. Why? Well, why would that be something that's off limits? Well, I think it's about control. It's if we limit our view of life to what is just here and now, actually, powerful people can control us. They can say, this life is all you've got, and do what we say, and we'll make this life as comfortable as possible. But if we believe that in the end, no, we answer to God and we will spend eternity with Jesus, then he's who we'll live for. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's step back. Let's see what's going on in the whole book of Mark. Okay, what's happened in the book of Mark so far? First of all, Jesus has preached the good news of God's kingdom. That's the first half of the book of Mark. Jesus has gone to the temple and he's been rejected. That's chapter 11 and 12. And because Jesus was rejected, he's about to be put to death. We know this is coming up in the story. Jesus has told us that it's going to happen. And in this chapter, Jesus has said that the temple will be destroyed as God's judgment on empty religion. But we've also had a little hint that though the temple will be destroyed, Jesus will make a new temple. Do you remember in the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 10, there was this little thing that Jesus said about Jesus will be rejected, but he will become the chief stone in a new building. And he's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about a spiritual building. He's talking about a gathering of people who believe in him and have received God's Holy Spirit. And this new temple project begins when the crucified Jesus is raised from the dead. And he sends his people out on mission. Does that make sense? As part of the big story that's happening in Mark? If that doesn't make sense, please come and ask me more about that afterwards. It's worth understanding that, because this new temple project, Jesus building and gathering his people, this is a project which continues today as Jesus' message goes out to the world. Though there is sometimes rejection of Jesus' messengers, every new believer is made a part of Jesus' spiritual building. Because Jesus' promise to you is that if you turn from your empty way of life, if you put your trust in him, then his Spirit will come into your life. He will be with you. And if he's with you, he will change you. You will begin to look longingly to the far horizon, just as Jesus does in verses 24 down to 27. See, Jesus says that the kind of judgment that came down on the temple will one day come on the whole world. And he says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and then Jesus will appear again. And there'll be no question about is it him or not. Verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. This is the appearance of Jesus, not weak and suffering anymore. This is Jesus in all his glory. This is Jesus clearly seen as the magnificent ruler over everything. And on that day, the birth pains will be over. On that day, labor has passed. There is the joy of new life. On that day, Jesus will gather his people to himself, and we will meet him face to face. This photo comes from the Telegraph newspaper. It's a picture of Andy Luden and Barbara Ryder. And I want to read you something from the article that goes with this picture. In an anonymous wood-paneled dining room at a London hotel, two strangers shared a quiet but emotional embrace. Unable to find words to express his gratitude to the person whose act of extraordinary generosity had transformed his life, moist-eyed Andy Luden simply reached out to give her a warm hug. Now, why was there such joy and thankfulness when these two people met? Well, it's because Barbara donated a kidney which saved Andy's life. Now, think about the day when we meet Jesus. When we meet face to face the person who loved us, who gave not just one kidney, he gave his entire life. And he gave his life not for some unknown stranger, but for us. For us who were described in verse 27 as the elect, that means the ones that he chose to die for on the cross. So surely the joy of that day will put the real birth pains into perspective. Yes, life can be hard. It can be traumatic. Investing your life in speaking out for Jesus can sometimes make it harder. But in the end, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so what can we take home from Jesus' words today? Well, when it comes to the topic of Jesus is coming back, I think maybe there are two extremes that we can fall into. On one hand, Christians can go through life sort of sleepy, just living as if this world is permanent and just not really thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming back. On the other hand, some Christians can read passages like this and begin to live anxiously and begin to check, you know, every day checking the news feed for signs that maybe Obama might be the Antichrist and that maybe my MasterCard contains the mark of the beast. But remember, Jesus has already given us the take-home message at the start. He said, be alert but not alarmed. Calmly and patiently get on with the work of the gospel, knowing that whatever happens in your life, he's got this. He's got this in the end. Jesus says, I've got this, my spirit is with you, and I'm coming. And so we say, yes, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the care that Jesus showed for his disciples and for us by warning them of the suffering that would be ahead. Father, I pray that you will enable us to live confidently focused on Jesus, to trust him whatever happens, to look forward to his return, to long to see him face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.